Brother Hansen from Truth and Life Ministries here in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We're going to get started again in our book, The Revelation. And here's the, we were in chapter 2 and verse 11. The faithful of Smyrna will not be hurt by the second death, which the last chapter of Revelation tells us is the final judgment. And the judgment of the condemned, actually. The church faced a dual challenge. They had to establish the unique identity of Christian messianic faith, distinct from their mother faith of Judaism, actually. They had to change over. Some of them did, some of them didn't. And some of them had a rough time. And they had to deal with their rejection as Jews who believed that Jesus is Messiah by the Jews who did not. The result was these sharp, bitter words of John to Smyrna. We no longer face these challenges. We have 2,000 years of distinction and autonomy as a faith. And these verses should in no way be the model for the church's relationship to Judaism today. Our challenge is rather to maintain the uniqueness of the Christian message in the midst of competing isms and philosophies, preserving its power to redemption by preserving the purity of the message, actually. The next letter we're going to be reading, actually, is the letter to Pergamum. That's in chapter 2 and verse 12 to Pergamum. The angel of the church in Pergamum. Write this. The one with the sharp two-edged sword says this. Who's the one with the sharp two-edged sword? Now that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has the piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints, cuts down into the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, the one with the sharp-edged sword says this, I know that you live where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast to my name and have not denied your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, and who was martyred among you, where Satan lives. Yet I have a few things against you. You have some people there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who instructed Balak to put a stumbling block before the Israelites to eat food sacrificed to idols and to play the harlot. Likewise, also have some people who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the victor, I shall give some of the hidden manna. I shall also give a white amulet upon which is inscribed a new name, which no one knows except the one who receives it. Pergamum, actually, 2:12, was the location of the regional court, signified by the presence of the Ius Gladi, or sword of justice. Therefore, Christ is described as one who pronounces God's judgment, which is like a sword. In 2:13, Pergamum was the Roman provincial capital and the location of the first temple dedicated to worshiping the emperor as God. During the time of Augustus, because John sees Satan as the power behind the throne of Rome. And because that throne has its regional capital here, Pergamum is called the place where Satan's throne resides, or Satan's throne is there. Antipas, who was killed for his faith, is mentioned only here in the New Testament. Nothing else is known about him, except that he alone is called by the same words with which John describes Jesus, faithful witness. What a high honor it was for Antipas to be described in the same way as our Lord. This suggests that the existence of a whole other world of witnesses and saints in the early church who are unknown to us, some of whom, like Antipas, may actually have been more significant in their own day than the ones who were canonized in church history. But this will probably never be known. Now, 2:14 in Numbers 22 and 24, the prophet Balaam is mentioned here. Balaam disobeyed God by accepting King Balak's invitation to go curse Israel. And its leader, actually, Moses, who wished to cross Balak's land. Balaam is mentioned in several places in the Old Testament as a person who tried to bring harm to God's people. John says that the Christians in Pergamum are following Balaam in those who wanted to win their hearts by urging them to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or sacrificed to false gods, actually. To make matters worse, they are now following the Nicolaitans, although this still does not tell us any more about who the Nicolaitans were. It does show us that it was not a strictly local group limited to Ephesus. The question whether to eat this meat or not was a major controversy for St. Paul in Corinth, and that's in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul knew that because idols were false, there was nothing special about meat that had been offered to them and was later for sale at a discount in the market, actually. However, he also knew the problems that would arise in people's minds if they saw Christians buying and eating this very meat. Paul told the Corinthians to be their own judge whether to eat the meat or not, letting the conscience of others, whether they might be truly hurt by their eating or not eating, be their guide. John favored a rigid separation between Christians and idol worshipers by strictly opposing eating the meat sacrificed to idols. He saw this as a sure path to worshiping the idols themselves. Now in 2:17, hidden manna, God fed the children of Israel in the desert with a bread-like substance, which came to be called manna. And Jeremiah the prophet, according to Jewish legend, hid the Ark of the Covenant, which contained a jar of the manna, in a cave until a time when Israel would be free again, a time of feasting at a banquet of God. Thus, the banquet of God is contrasted with the banquet of those who eat the meat sacrificed to idols. The idea of a white amulet upon which is inscribed a new name, comes out of ancient superstition. The ancients made amulets or charms by taking a stone and inscribing on it the name of a god. The white stone represents an amulet with Christ's secret new name written on it, as in 19, verse 16. The amulet may represent the Christians themselves, who, according to 14, verse 1, will have the new name, the name of God, actually, and of Christ written on their foreheads. Only those who patiently obey Christ will know that what it means to bear the name of Christ. Remember the 144,000 that's going to be sealed? They'll have the seal of God in their foreheads, or that seal. We'll get into that as we get more deeper into the book of the Revelation. And a note on the word new. Revelation was originally written in Greek, as was the entire New Testament. In Greek, there are two words for new. One of them is neos, which means brand new, or fresh, as in fresh dough, or young, as in a young person. The other is kainos, which means new and distinctive. Revelation uses this second word exclusively, referring to the believer's new name, kainos. Christ's new name, the new song, and the new Jerusalem, kainos, is used in the New Testament, including Revelation, to refer specifically to God's work of salvation, there, whereby a higher, more permanent order is reached. To make all things new is not to abolish all that was and put something entirely different and unheard of in its place. Rather, it is to make all things into something more, something not like they were, but still themselves. It represents a transformation which only God can accomplish. Thus, the new name represents one who is transformed by the power of God. To have Christ's new name written on one is to be transformed from the old sinful self into His likeness. So you want the transformation. Once you become born again, there is a transformation that goes on within the believer. And these saints that were given this new name, and this new name, you know, the song, it's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Lord, it's mine. Kainos is used in the New Testament. And let's pray. We're just about out of time, but let's pray that there is a transformation that takes place even now, to transform each and every one under the sound of my voice into that newness of life, that new person, that new name, that new white stone with a new name on it. You want that? I believe every one of us do. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us, cleanse us with the very blood of the Lamb, and let us be transformed right now with the born-again experience, those that are not, and help us to have a new name, that newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let that newness take place right now like an explosion inside of the Spirit. We receive it in Jesus' name, and thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, that's our time for today, folks. Go to our website, krciradio.com. You can find many of these. And you can shoot us an email. Let us know you're listening. And write to us, please. Write to us and let us know. If you'd like to help us with a purchase of a new transmitter, let us know. Nobody takes a salary here. Write to us at KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. Till tomorrow's broadcast, Brother Hanson saying, study to show yourself approved to God.